special attention to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. It wasn't a new reading, was it? In fact, that reading in Daniel chapter 6 is probably one of the most familiar Old Testament readings, involving one of the greatest Old Testament characters that we could think about, that we could talk about this evening and read about and try to glean some lessons from this particular event in his life. You know, it's noticeable when we think about Daniel that in Ezekiel, Ezekiel and Daniel were contemporaries, that Ezekiel in chapter 14 and verse 14 mentions Daniel with two other people that stood out in Old Testament history. I'm not going to turn and read there, but he says in essence, things had become so bad in Jerusalem, even if Daniel and Noah and Job were there, he said they would only save themselves. The city would still go into captivity. God's punishment would still come. But it says something about the towering, the spiritual giant that Daniel is in the Old Testament. And it's not hard to make some application from the things we read in this particular text, this particular story that are relevant to us today, that are so applicable to us today. We remember that Daniel was taken as a youth from Jerusalem, and he was taken away to Babylon, and there he lived for a long time. In fact, he was probably over 80 years old. In fact, I think we can rest assured he was over 80 years old by the time he died, because he spent all 70 years in captivity and somewhat past that. But Daniel is taken by that first group, or with that first group, and he's taken to a foreign land. He's taken to a land that was filled with idols. He's taken to a land where pagans were worshiping these strange gods. And here Daniel is, and he knew the God of heaven, and he worshiped the God of heaven, and he was committed to being faithful to the God of heaven. But he's taken away to this land, and this is where he's going to live. He's going to live in this land that was inhabited by unbelievers, and so many of them, they were just scornful of God and scornful of the people of God. Think about what happened in Daniel chapter 5, just as one brief illustration of that. Here's a man by the name of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, and he's given a drunken feast for 1,000 of those in his kingdom, 1,000 of his lords, and they're drinking wine. And so Belshazzar says, let's do this. Let's go get those temples that were taken out, or let's go get those vessels, rather, that were taken out of the temple when Nebuchadnezzar had raided the temple in Jerusalem. And he said, let's drink out of those. And so what we see here is this evil man who's having this drinking party with all of these people, and he is so scornful and so profane, he's not only content with that, but he says, let's take these vessels, and these vessels had been dedicated to God's service and His use, and what he is doing is profaning things that had been made holy by using those vessels there. And so we see these people here, and they're exposed to ridicule, they're exposed to idolatry. They are exposed to people who, as Joel says in chapter 2 and verse 17, might look at them as their city had been destroyed and they had been led away captive and say, where's your God? Where's your God? Look where you are. Look at your city that's been destroyed. You are here serving us, and you are our servants. We destroyed your city. We took you captive. It doesn't take a lot to make some applications to the situation that we live in today, does it? Could you say that we live in a world as those who are Christians, and we're surrounded by unbelievers? We're surrounded by those who don't know God. They really don't care anything about God. They're not spiritually minded. We live in a very real sense in a foreign land. We're just sojourners. We're temporary here. We're pilgrims that are passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. We live in a godless society in so many respects, and sadly it's becoming worse and worse. We live in a land where the things of God are taken and mocked and are profaned. The marriage relationship itself, we know what has happened to it in our society. The idea of the church. So many have taken what the New Testament teaches about the church, and they've turned it into, they've profaned it in a way that it's become simply some kind of secular institution, or social institution, or some kind of political institution, or recreational institution. They're profaned in what the Bible teaches about it. And it's so common to hear those who take God's holy name and just outright or euphemistically use his very name in vain. Very common expressions, aren't they? And we hear those kind of things. And who take the Word of God and who mock the Word of God. And so we live in a situation where we can relate, to a certain extent at least, with Daniel's circumstances back here in Old Testament times, where people will look at those who seek to stand up for the truth, who seek to speak out on what is right, and they will look at them and say, well, you're just backward. You're bigoted. You're ignorant. You may be subject to ridicule and even worse. And so as we think about chapter 6 this evening and the lesson of Daniel here, we see that Daniel was living in times and circumstances that were certainly a test of his faith and his character. We live in circumstances today that are a test of our faith and our character, and our fidelity, and our commitment to God. And so we know how Daniel responded to that, don't we? We already know that. The question is, how are we responding to that? And how will we respond to that? And should things become worse and worse, what will be our answer in regard to that? In the verses that were read, we notice here the situation as it is set up. King Darius had a very simple governmental organizational chart, didn't he? He's the king, and under him there are three commissioners or presidents, depending on the translation that you're using. And under those individuals are 120 princes or satraps, as some translations would render that. And of course, the intent of King Darius here is this. He wants these three men to oversee those 120 men who had rule over smaller portions of his kingdom to make sure that there's not corruption there. That they're not taking things that don't belong to them. That they're being fair and honest in their dealing with him. That they're not being negligent in their governmental affairs. That they're not corrupt. That they're being faithful to him. And Daniel is appointed as one of those. But it's Daniel who's singled out. The king has something else in mind. He has a change in that organizational chart in mind, doesn't he? King, Daniel, these two, and then 120. And they didn't like that. I think it's pretty obvious that they're jealous. They regarded this man over here as one who was one of the captives that had come from Israel. They refer to him in those terms later on. And they see the favor that Daniel has acquired with the king because he is fair and he is honest and he has an extraordinary spirit and he's distinguishing himself among these people. You know, there's kind of a sideline right here just for a minute, but a person who is a faithful servant of God is going to be faithful in whatever relationship they find themselves, aren't they? They're going to be faithful in whatever relationship or circumstances. And here we see Daniel on the job. We could make an application to that today, couldn't we? A Christian, a child of God, is going to be the best employee that an employer has. They're going to work hard. They're going to be fair. They're going to be people of integrity. They're going to be people whose word can be counted on. And they're going to be working as if though they were working for the Lord. The Word of God teaches us that. But he sees Daniel. They look at Daniel. And they're thinking, they're getting together on this. In fact, there are about three times an expression is used that by agreement, or they assemble together, where we see their collusion on this. And they know this. They say, Daniel is fair, Daniel is honest, Daniel's not a corrupt man. There's nothing about Daniel's work whereby we can go to the king and say, you've got to do something with Daniel. But what they know is this. They know Daniel's character. They know Daniel's godliness. And so they say, we're not going to find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it with regard to the law of his God. And we understand what they did. They arrayed the law of God and Daniel's obedience to that and Daniel's faithfulness to that to what the law of the land said. And so we begin in verse 6, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Since these commissioners, these presidents, as they might be called, and satraps, came by agreement to the king and spoke unto him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into a lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document that is the injunction. And so here they are. They come to the king. Here's their plot. Here's their proposal. They approach the king, and they're flattering him. King, live forever. You're a great king. In fact, what is inferred here is you really ought to be treated as a god, at least for 30 days. And for 30 days, nobody should pray to anyone else except to you. But not only that, we want you to sign this document to the effect that if anybody else receives a petition, receives prayer for 30 days, that that person should suffer a terrible, horrible, bloody death being cast into this den of lions. And so Darius goes along with that. It's not hard to picture him perhaps as a man who had had his ego stroked a little bit. He's flattered by what they had to say. Well, you want me to be treated as a god? Okay, I'll sign your document. And he signs that document, and one of the things that these high government officials know is this. Characteristic of the law of the Medes and the Persians was once it was signed, it could never, ever, ever be revoked. It couldn't be changed. And so they think they got the king over a barrel, and they think they've got Daniel in a den of lions. And of course, that's what's about to happen in just a little bit. But verse 10 is such a pivotal verse in what we want to talk about for just a few minutes this evening. And we see there Daniel's response to all of this. And let's read the verse, and we're going to look at some things that characterize Daniel's faithfulness as we talk for a few minutes this evening about how to be a Daniel. We've all heard that lesson, dare to be a Daniel, haven't we? But if we're going to dare to be a Daniel, we have to know what characterized Daniel. We have to know the kind of things that motivated him in his life. Well, let's go on, let's read verse 10 now, Daniel chapter 6. There are some remarkable words here. It says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. There are some great statements of faith in both the Old and New Testament. This is one of them, isn't it? As we see what Daniel continued to do as he knew that that document had been signed. What are some of the things that characterize Daniel? What are some of the things that we see in this familiar story here? First of all, let's begin by making this point. This is one of the most obvious points, isn't it? And that's the fact that Daniel had a close relationship with God. And that relationship that Daniel had with God was characterized by prayer. We're told that Daniel went on doing what he always did. His place of prayer, here was an upper chamber. The windows were open toward Jerusalem. He did it 3 times a day, and he kneeled in prayer unto God. That's pretty obvious here, very obvious here, that Daniel's prayer wasn't just a matter of ritual. The circumstances here showing what Daniel now understands has been signed shows us very clearly just how important prayer was in Daniel's life. This wasn't somebody who is making great wordy prayers just to be seen by men, as Jesus condemns in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. This isn't the Pharisee of Luke chapter 18 who's praying with himself and in essence bragging on himself and downing the fellow, you know, who's over there begging God for mercy. We see just how important prayer is in the life of Daniel. And as we think about prayer today, prayer is going to be one of those things as is a regular part of our life as we have a close relationship with God. You know, if we feel ourselves drifting in our relationship with God, one of the first things we need to ask ourselves as we involve ourselves in some introspection is this. Am I praying as I should? Am I regular in prayer? Or do I just use prayer as kind of a box here, and I say a few words and I check it off? I think, well, I took care of prayer. Got that box checked off. If we follow Jesus as our example, we're going to be regular and habitual and so meaningful in our prayer. Let me just make a mention of a few things that we see in the earthly life of Jesus and in the prayers that he prayed. We're told a lot about Jesus and prayer. For example, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we see Jesus there getting up before it's day, and he goes to a solitary place to pray. Sometimes I think we've probably become too busy and too distracted in our daily lives to have the kind of prayer life that we should, perhaps. We see Jesus in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, and here he goes into the wilderness to pray. In chapter 6 and verse 12, he goes into a mountain to pray, and there he prays all night to God. In chapter 11 of Luke, there verses 1 through 4, here we see Jesus and he's praying, and his disciples come to him. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. We can learn so much about prayer when we look again at the life of Jesus. And then, of course, we see Jesus' prayer in Matthew chapter 26. As there he's approaching the cross, the betrayal is about to come, and he's praying to God. Jesus was regular and consistent in prayer, and if Jesus saw the need to be that, how about us? How about you and I? He's in constant communication with the Father. You know, if there are a couple of people and they very seldom speak to each other, we don't think, well, they're really close, aren't they? They really have a good relationship. Maybe they go a month or two and they hardly ever speak to each other. But if we know some people, we know a couple of people, and they talk to each other every day, and maybe several times a day, what do we think? They're close. They have a good relationship. Same thing is true as we think about prayer. And we see that here in the life of Daniel. But another point I want to make before we move on is this, is that we see the foundation of everything else that Daniel was rooted and grounded in his relationship with God. There's not going to be any spiritual strength. There's not going to be any standing up in times of persecution, persevering in hardship and difficult circumstances if our relationship with God is not, first of all, intact. If it's not what it ought to be. There's a second thing that we see here in the remarkable account of Daniel, and that's this very simply, and that is he was willing to die in service to God. He was willing to die in his service and his worship to God. You know, to me, some of the most remarkable words of this particular verse right here are the first ones. I think sometimes we kind of slide over those and we see what Daniel kept on doing. But look at the context in which he kept on doing that. It says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed. Daniel was a very intelligent person. He's a very wise person. We learned that from the very beginning. Daniel knew exactly what was going on here. Daniel knew the document had been signed. And I'm going to assert that Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He knew what it was about. He knew where it had come from. He knew what the purpose of that document was. And he knew what the penalty was if one transgressed what was found in that document. I think we can assert that unreservedly, that Daniel knows this. I think that's what we're being told there, as Daniel knew that that document had been signed. And so we see Daniel, and he's going up into his chamber in order to pray. He knows where those steps are going to lead him eventually. He knows that these people have plotted against him, that they've come by agreement. There's collusion here. And Daniel knows what the penalty is going to be. It's a tremendous testimony to the character of Daniel, isn't it? That they counted on him not changing his practice. They said, we're not going to get Daniel unless we get him in a matter regarding his law or regarding his faithfulness to God's law. They knew that he was not going to change his practice, that he would be faithful. You know, we might ask ourselves, so you can make a point of relevance here to ourselves as we think about that particular point. What about those who know us? What about our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers? Maybe the people we see at school, do they know us well enough and know our character and our faithful well enough to know that if there were some kind of law passed against worshiping God, against trying to teach somebody else the gospel, against speaking out against sin, that we'd be faithful and continue doing what we had always done? Daniel knew all of that, but he continued to pray as he had always done. Regardless, he was determined to serve God and do what was right, even if it cost him his life. He knew the document had been signed. And so we see here that Daniel was courageous. But before we talk about that point, let's notice a New Testament text or two. For example, in Luke chapter 14, there in verses 25 through 27, here Jesus teaches us the cost of discipleship. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Said, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father, and his mother, and his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, you've got to love me more. You've got to care less about every earthly relationship, and your very life if you're going to follow me and be one of my disciples. Daniel cared less for his life than he did for serving God. He cared much more about serving God than he did his earthly life. He said, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Then Jesus talks about counting the cost of discipleship. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. It's not hard to connect the books of Daniel and Revelation, is it? In fact, as we think about Daniel and what he endured and the kind of government that he lived under and the pressures that he was put under, we can relate that very easily. But in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, here's speaking of those who are the children of God. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." We want to be like Daniel? We should, shouldn't we? One of the things that characterized his life was he was willing to die in service to God. He was willing to hazard his life, as was said of Paul and Barnabas in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. But here's something that very easily stands out, doesn't it? Daniel was so courageous. He was a man of great courage. Different definitions and descriptions have been given of courage. If you look the word courage up in the dictionary, it's going to be defined something like this: strength in the face of pain or grief. You might find it defined like this: the ability to do what frightens one. You know, one of the most paralyzing things that we can allow to enter into our lives is fear. Strength, courage is the ability to do that which frightens one. That great philosopher, Marion Morrison, maybe everybody knows who that is, he said, "Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. You go ahead and you do what is right, regardless of what the consequences are going to be." And so Daniel was courageous. What was going to happen here was not a big surprise to him. You know, sometimes people just, things happen very suddenly, and they get caught in unexpected circumstances. Say, Joseph, for example, who is such a great man and such a great example, even as a youth. But Joseph, here he is, one day, he is going out to check on his brothers, and the next day, he's been sold into Egyptian slavery. Here he is in the household of Potiphar. Just that instant, it's not something he could have seen coming. He's sold by his brothers. Daniel sees this coming. He knows what's been signed. He knows what the penalty is, but he's committed to keep on doing what is right. And his thought is, if something is going to happen to me as a consequence of my faithfulness, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to be committed. And let me suggest something along with that. That Daniel's courage involved the fact that Daniel was a man of principle. I would have used the word principle as we would use it today. I think probably the idea of principle would be found in some things that the Hebrew writer says in texts like chapter 4 and verse 14 and chapter 10 and verse 23 when he talks about holding fast our confession or our profession. Here a child of God is, and a child of God is one who has said, "I'm committing my life to serving God, regardless of come what may." And there are principles that I'm going to act upon that undergird the life that I live. Fundamentals of truth that motivate, that determine my course of conduct, that determine the standard or the norm by which I'm going to act. You talk about a person of principle. Somebody says, "That person is a person of principle." What comes to our mind? They're always going to tell you the truth, no matter what. They're never going to cheat you, no matter what they might obtain from it. From a material standpoint, if they give you their word, they can be counted on, no matter what the circumstances are that might seem to intervene. Daniel keeps praying three times a day. Somebody says, "Well, wasn't he just a stubborn person? You know, he knew that law had been signed, and you know, that's about the only level that some folks in the world operate on. It's just a matter of being stubborn. It's a level of activity with which they're acquainted." Somebody says, "Well, why didn't Daniel just start praying privately? Why didn't Daniel just go to another place? Why did Daniel hide out for a while? Or why didn't Daniel just quit praying for 30 days and let that thing pass, and then he would be all right?" I want to assert this, and I think we can see it very clearly. Daniel was a man of principle, and part of that principle said this. Part of the principle behind Daniel said, evil men and human governments and godless foreigners are not going to dictate how I worship and work and serve God. The world is not going to dictate how I respond to the teaching of God's Word. Daniel didn't change who he was, and he didn't compromise even just a little bit. What if the law was passed? What if laws were passed in our land that say, no more praying in public? Well, what would we do? A law is passed that says, you can't try to convert anybody anymore. What would we do? The law is passed that says, by the way, we're kind of heading close to this one. You can't speak out against homosexuality. You can't say what is true about the religion of Islam. You know, I think just a couple of years ago, our president stood up and said something like this, the future doesn't belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam. You really have to work hard to slander that particular individual. But that's the statement that he made. What if laws were passed to that effect? There's a lesson here, isn't there? It's a matter of principle. More and more we live in a world that wants to dictate the terms of our service to God, the terms of service of a child of God to God. So many in the world have the idea that would say something like this. Well, it's okay to be a Christian as long as you fit our mold or our form. We really don't want to see you pray in public. We really don't want you to express your faith in public. We don't want you to be too concerned about trying to convert somebody to what you believe. And certainly we don't want you to say anything negative about homosexuality or some false religion. And we certainly don't want you coming into this class and telling us that you believe in God and the Bible is the Word of God. We live in a world that wants to dictate the terms of our service to God. What if laws like that were passed to us? Temptation is what? Maybe to do something other than what Daniel did, to say, well, I'll just go find my little corner somewhere. I'll put a bushel over my light. I'll just be a Christian in secret for a while. You know, the key to making things better round about us is being the right kind of person, isn't it? And letting our light shine regardless of what the laws of the land might say or what the consequences might be. We find a principle like that in Acts chapter 5 in verses 27 through 28. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. Turn there with me, if you would, just for a moment. And while you're turning there, I might remind you that back in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been hauled before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they had been told this, don't preach the gospel anymore. Now we're telling you, you don't do that. And then we get to chapter 5, and all the apostles are hauled in before the Sanhedrin. And verses 27 and 28 say, and when they had brought them, they had set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you killed Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, if we were to kind of paraphrase that, we might say, you know, what they're saying is something like this. Didn't you hear us the first time? We told you not to do that. That was the law. That was what we commanded you. And you went ahead and did it anyway. Here's what Peter said. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's the standard by which we need to live. And we go on to the last couple of verses of the chapter, and it tells us this. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing, for they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daniel was one who had a close relationship with God, characterized by prayer. Daniel was willing to die in the service of God. Daniel's life is characterized by courage. He was a man of principle. And Daniel was a man who's grateful to God. I want us to look at two more just quickly this evening as we think about how to be a Daniel. What are the things that characterize Daniel's life? Notice what we're saying about his prayer. Here Daniel is. He's continuing to do what he'd always done. He's kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. And think about that aspect of Daniel's prayer. Here Daniel is in this foreign land, living with pagans who are idolaters, and now they're wanting to throw him in the den of lions, catch him in the act of praying. And I think he understands that that's going to happen. They're going to catch him doing that, and he's thanking God. He's not saying, "Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why did you put me in these circumstances? What did I ever do to you so that now you're afflicting, you're punishing me?" He's not charging God. He's not calling some kind of curse down on them. But he's including prayer of thanks in his petition to God. And then finally this evening, let's think about the fact that as we look at this life here, as we look at this account here, Daniel trusted the Lord completely. And that's really the apex of the character of Daniel, isn't it? That's really the thing that puts the crown on top of Daniel's character here. Daniel completely trusted in the Lord. You know, had we been in Daniel's shoes, we might have tried to do something else or to have done something to kind of get out of that situation. After all, Daniel in the king's mind was already what? He was number two. And the king, that's where the king intended to put Daniel, to make him number two. I might have been tempted to say, now, there's, you know what you've done here. We've got to find another law. We've got to do something else. We've got to manipulate this process because you're about to throw me in that den of lions. Maybe try to exert some kind of political power, influence, or whatever. You weren't going to break that irrevocable law. Maybe you say, let's make another law. Those guys get thrown in with me. Whatever it might have been. But Daniel doesn't do anything like that. He doesn't change his practice. He doesn't change his habits in serving God. Daniel trusts completely in God. He doesn't say, I used to pray openly, but now the law has changed, and so now I pray so that nobody can possibly see me. What would compel a person to do this? To continue to serve God, to be faithful, to go against the law of man that conflicted with God's law, would motivate, compel a person to do that. He placed his trust in God completely and not in himself. He believed that God would take care of him as he was faithful and dedicated and committed to God, and that in the end, everything would work out well if he simply overcame by his faithfulness and his fidelity to God. He knew that God was with him, even when circumstances were difficult. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, among some of the last words of the Apostle Paul. To Timothy in verses 17 and 18, he writes this. He says, notwithstanding, and here Paul is, he's in prison. He's about to be slain. He knows that. Secular history says he was beheaded. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's conclude our study this evening by simply reading. Not any improvement by making comments on the latter part of this account, but by simply reading the last part of this account in Daniel chapter 6. Beginning in verse 11, it says, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said unto Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near to the den of Daniel, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, have I committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he trusted in God. Then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. It's a great life and a great example. I want to simply a number in the life of Daniel, of a man who is such a faithful servant of God because he trusted in God. He put his faith and his trust, his hope in God. Lesson is yours this evening. There may be somebody here tonight who has never completely put your faith and your trust, your hope in God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by becoming a Christian, by completely committing your life to him. Through faith, repentance, by being willing to confess the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're here and that's the case with you, won't you do that this evening? Well, if you're here and you've done that and you recognize there are things amiss in your life that need to be rectified before you stand before God in judgment, won't you come this evening as we stand?